Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I'm your host, Jeremiah Cox. This is the Pondering Scripture Podcast. This episode of Pondering Scripture will conclude our study of James chapter 5, and it only took well over a year. That's my fault, but we've been putting some topical studies in between each study of James, each chapter, that is, of James. So it's taken us a while, not to mention the very long hiatus that I had because I put this off. So I just hope that this study of James has been beneficial to you. I hope that you can go back and listen to it again if you're studying James at some point in time, and it will prove a beneficial resource to you. It may be that you wish to hear some more on this epistle of James. I've preached through it, and on my website, seasonalpreaching.com, if you're looking at this on YouTube, watching the video, you can see that URL at the top, seasonalpreaching.com. You can search through my sermon archives and find the sermons that I've preached on this. I believe I've preached at least through the first four chapters. I think that I have some sermons on chapter five as well. So that's just at your disposal if you think you might benefit from it. At any rate, I hope this podcast has been beneficial to you and that the study of James has been fruitful. I'm sorry about it being so delayed, but I'm certainly glad that we were able to study it. I've been benefited from it. I hope that this last episode is beneficial as well. We read James 5, verses 19 and 20. A familiar passage to us, an extremely important passage, and one that makes sense for James to end his epistle on. I'll explain. One of the recurring topics of James's epistle has been the testing of our faith. It is certainly described as a practical book of wisdom, where Proverbs is that in the Old Testament. We have perhaps the New Testament book of Proverbs in James. And so our faith is being tested, and perhaps it's withstanding the test. Perhaps it's being displayed. It certainly will be if we follow James's examples and James's encouragements and commands by the pen of the Holy Spirit. Well, in chapter 1, we noted that our faith is being tested by trial. Will it withstand under trial, or will we shrink in trial? Will our faith break under the weight of adversity? In chapter 2, do you hold the faith, that is the object of our faith, the gospel, do we hold it with partiality? That would test our faith. Are we giving some the gospel of Christ and withholding it from others, not just in our proclamation of it, but in our being the light of the world and the salt of the earth? That poor man walks in and that rich man walks in beside him. Do you treat them differently? If you do, you're holding the faith with partiality, and your faith being tested in that moment fails. Is your faith perfect or complete? The rest of James 2 talks about. Is it one that is exhibited by works? In chapter 3, we don't see the word faith, but I think that faith is even under consideration in chapter 3 as being tested. The teacher is one who needs to have his tongue bridled so that he can bridle the whole body and control the whole body. And that's going to ultimately be under control through the wisdom which is from above, verse 13 through 18 of James chapter 3 talks about. And so our speech will test our faith, whether we're speaking in line with God's word or in contradiction to it. In chapter 4, is your faith double-minded? That is, are you friends with the world? If you are, your faith fails because you're at enmity with God. Are you in penitence drawing near to God and cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts? In chapter 5, will again, like chapter 1, your faith persevere under trial? Are you going to remain patient in your struggles and sufferings? Will you in faith petition God during your suffering? Because you know that you need Him and He knows that you will help. So suffice it to say, James deals with, in the most part of his epistle, the testing of our faith. Now, with that being said, we know where faith comes from. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's understandable that at the end of his epistle, before he wraps up, James makes sure that he addresses perhaps the most important thing and addresses the greatest act of love that we can show our brethren. And that is, if anyone wanders from the truth is that which incites faith in our hearts, in our lives. And that faith being tested is whether we will remain in the truth. So if one wanders from the truth, they failed the test of faith. What does that mean for their soul? That means they're dead spiritually. They don't have hope anymore. So the greatest act of love, something of great importance, is that when we see a brother wander from the truth, their faith fails as it's tested. We turn them back to the truth, away from their sin, and cover a multitude of sins. That's what James decides to wrap his epistle up with. And I think it's a wonderful sentiment, one that we should always focus on. You know, there's a lot of things that happen in this life that we need to be aware of in each other's lives and help each other in. Some struggles physically, emotionally, all of these kinds of things that we're having to undergo, we need to encourage each other. We need to bear each other's load in that regard. But the most important thing is that we are on top of each other spiritually. We are making sure we're watching out for each other. And when we see one of our brethren depart from the truth, knowing their faith has failed, we don't just sit back and watch them, but we turn them back to the truth, because the truth is of supreme importance. The truth is the only thing that will save them in the end. James gave attention to that in chapter 1. In verse 18, he spoke about God bringing us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We become the children of God by faith as we follow his truth. So we should hear his word. We should receive it with meekness. And that amounts to not just a hearing of his word, but doing his word. And only that man, verse 25 of James 1, will be blessed in what he does. In chapter 3, he spoke of the two wisdoms, one from above and one from the earth. Well, the wisdom from above inheres in the truth. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. If you are a possessor of that sensual wisdom, don't act like you have wisdom that is true and wholesome and pure. If you do that, you boast and lie against the truth. You show yourself to be at odds with the truth of God, where true wisdom lies. In chapter 5 and verse 19, then, if anyone wanders from the truth, it's of paramount importance that if we see them, we turn them back. The truth will save us. The truth has the power to set us free from sin. John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32 tells us that. Jesus tells us that. But truth will only save us if we hold fast to the truth. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, Paul dealt with false doctrine in Corinth, some teaching that was swaying his readers to believe that there is no universal resurrection. And he shows the inconsistency of that thought with their initial belief in the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and according to the scriptures, was raised from the dead the third day. If Christ is risen, how is it that some among you preach that there is no resurrection? They were wandering from the truth. Paul shows the danger of that Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For one to believe and obey the truth only to wander away from it, never to come back, is for them to believe in vain. They have received the grace of God in vain, as 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1 says, not to do. And in that way, they have lost their souls. The opposite of holding fast to the truth, then, is, as James indicates, wandering from the truth. You leave the truth. The truth never leaves us. That's why Jesus can say in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth never leaves. We leave the truth. And so if you see someone wander away from the truth, realize what a grave danger that is and the urgent need to turn them back. Now, how can you wander away from the truth? Let me suggest to you two general areas. You can wander away from the truth doctrinally. In Hebrews, the second chapter and in verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will? He calls it salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's speaking of the word of salvation. He's speaking of the gospel that was spoken through Christ, confirmed to us, the readers, by those, the apostles, who heard him, witnessed him, eyewitness, and confirmed through the signs, wonders, and various miracles. And these Hebrew Christians, under the weight of persecution, like we see even in James, the struggle that James is addressing, are turning back to the old system of Jewish faith, and in that way, turning back to an outdated, obsolete system, merely a shadow of what was to come in Christ, and therefore turning away from the doctrine which leads to salvation. We must pay more attention, give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The whole of it was confirmed. It's been once for all delivered, Jude 3. The whole of it is inspired and thoroughly equips us for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So we cannot wander away from one facet of the doctrine of Christ, or else we don't have God. 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, someone will say, well, you have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Maybe they'll even say you have to believe that baptism is necessary for the remission of sins. But you don't have to have the same doctrine. You don't have to be agreed upon the doctrine of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Or you don't have to be agreed upon the doctrine that is of fellowship. You don't have to be agreed upon this particular doctrine over here or this specific doctrine over here. You have to agree upon the core gospel of Christ. But the New Testament makes no such distinction. To wander from any part of the truth is to lose a relationship with God and to die spiritually. We must not stray from the pattern of sound words. So you can wander from the truth doctrinally. You can wander from the truth in your life of practice. So in James 1 and verse 13, he talks about the temptation not being from God. Don't go your own way. That is to wander from the truth. In verses 22 through 25, he talks about one who hears the word, but he does not do the word. In doing so, he wanders from the truth. In chapter 2 and in verse 10, he talks about how whoever shall keep the whole law and stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So one says, I'm not going to commit adultery because the law said you do not commit adultery. But he goes along and murders his brother. Or I'm not going to murder because the law said you shall not murder, but I'm in an adulterous relationship. That one has wandered from the truth because their faith is not complete. They're not being consistent. in chapter 3 and in verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. One wonders from the truth when their speech is opposed to itself, is contradictory, is not in line with the truth. In chapter 4 and verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. A sin of omission, as much as a sin of commission, is to wander from the truth. In chapter 5 and in verse 1, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. To grumble against one another, to speak evil of one another, chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, is to wander from the truth. Verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment, or as we mentioned, lest you fall into hypocrisy. To take an oath to deceive another and not being honest, to play the hypocrite, is to wander from the truth. So you see someone wandering from the truth because they're teaching false doctrine, believing false doctrine, or they're walking in sin. Their actions are opposed to the doctrine of Christ. You need to turn him back. James tells us what it means to turn back one to the truth. You wander from the truth, someone turns him back to what? To the truth. Then he says in verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. To turn one back to the truth is to turn them away from the error of their way. You cannot continue in the sin. You cannot let your brother continue in the sin and think that you have turned them back to the truth. In chapter 4 and verse 8, James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You must stop the sin. You know, the reason I say this is because there are some doctrines that some have propagated that would lead to the logical conclusion that we may have turned one back to the truth without turning them away from their sin. For example, the doctrine of continual cleansing, which states that the blood of Christ cleanses us even as we sin. So, since their sins are cleansed as soon as they sin, we don't have to convince them that what they're doing is sinful and turn them away from it. We don't have to rebuke them. We don't have to make that effort. We just have to maintain some kind of unity and diversity with them. You have not done anything for them. They are not turned back to the truth. They are not in the truth. They are still away from the truth. Or the error that some have suggested in Romans 14, which suggests that even if it's a sinful matter, as long as you are convinced in your mind you're doing it in a good conscience, you can continue in that, and you're to receive that one. That is suggesting that they are of the truth, though they continue in their sin. The only way you can turn a person back to the truth is by turning them away from their sin. Notice also it says, and someone turns him back. That someone is anyone. That someone is any faithful brother, which means it's my responsibility. If you see it, it's your responsibility. It's not just the responsibility of the elders. It's not just the responsibility of the deacons. It's not just responsibility of the preacher. It's not just the responsibility of the men. It's the responsibility of each and every faithful Christian. As Galatians 6:1 says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. The spiritual man is the one who's faithful, who's walking according to the Spirit's teaching. You turn him back to the truth and away from his sin. Now, we may do that by exhortation, as Hebrews 3:12-14 says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That would include an exposure of sin. That would include a warning about the deceitfulness of sin. This isn't worth it. Don't be deceived. And it would include a warning of apostasy. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Certainly, we do this through exhortation. We do it through provocation, that in a good sense, as Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up, that is, agitate love and good works. We do that in assembling, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but we do that in any other way as well. We can turn one away from their sin and back to the truth, they having wandered from the truth, as we exhort them to stop sinning, to make their lives right with God, to hold their faith steadfast to the end, don't waver, and to urge them to stop doing what is wrong and start doing what is right. Stir them up. And that concept of provoking them in that way and stirring up love and good works, it sometimes comes across in a negative way, although it's a positive outlook. It's a positive attempt. And so in Galatians 6, when he talks about restoring such one in a spirit of gentleness, he goes on to say, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It can be difficult to restore a brother. It can be difficult to turn him back to the truth and away from his sin. It's never comfortable. It's certainly a struggle at times. It can be a daunting task, but it's worth it, because he says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The soul is the most valuable thing we possess. It's the most valuable thing your brother or sister in Christ possesses. And so if the soul is in jeopardy, the most loving and important thing we can do for them is to turn them away from their sin and back to the truth. And in doing so, we save a soul from death. That is eternal death, the wages of sin being death. And that sin, when it is full grown, being unaddressed, when it reaches its end, consequence is eternal death. We save a soul from eternal death if we turn them back from their sins to the truth. And you do that because you cover a multitude of sins. It's not that you cover it up. You sweep it under the rug. You look past it. Sins are covered when they're forgiven by Christ's blood. That cannot happen unless we show our brother that they're in sin. We turn them back to the truth by showing them what the gospel says and encouraging them to follow it. And then they do that. God will forgive them of their sins, and you being instrumental in that will be taking part in an incredible thing. This is an act of love. A lot of people don't like to think of it that way. They're uncomfortable with it, so they shirk that responsibility. They see their brother or sister in sin, and even though James says, and someone turns him back, which would include anyone who sees it, who is faithful, they say, well, that's not my place. There's someone else better to do that than you. Well, maybe that's even the case, but you see it. It's your responsibility. You saw it, now it's your responsibility. And a lot of times people say, well, that's unloving. I want to stay out of their business. But that's actually the most loving thing that we can do for our brother or sister in Christ, is save their soul from death. That's why in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, Peter says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That's the same language James used in James 5 and verse 19. He will cover a multitude of sins. You show them love by turning them away from their sin and back to the truth. So James talks about the testing of our faith and the need to bear up under certain things to prove our faith, and we may prove our faith. But if it's shown that the faith of one is lacking, they've wandered from the truth, in that test of their faith has failed, then it will be our faith that is being tested on whether or not, with the given opportunity and ability, we turn them back from their sins to the truth. That's another test of faith. Are we doing it? Are we showing our love to our brother in that most important way? Or are we playing the coward and not addressing their sin? James says the most loving thing we can do is to turn them back to the truth and away from the error of their way. I hope that this study of James, again, was beneficial to you. It certainly was to me. Tune in for next week. Lord willing, we'll be studying a topic that I think is of great importance. And so I hope you tune in to find out what that is next week. Again, email me at jeremiahstancox@gmail.com if you have any comments or questions. Until next week, we'll be seeing you.